Returning this morning to our series on 1 John, we want to pick up where we left off last time. If you remember, we left off with the command of Jesus. Now, John is reminding us of this command in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. John writes these words, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard or have seen since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you." That's the command of Jesus. It is seen in Jesus. It's also seen in us as God pours out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Again, this is not something that John invented. As we saw last time, this was what the message of Jesus was during his earthly ministry. John is just reminding us of this important principle. We are to love each other. We need to be reminded of this principle often. Why? Because of our fallen condition. We have a tendency, let's be honest, we have a tendency to care mostly about ourselves, not other people. We need to be reminded to love other people. We also need to examine ourselves and to discipline ourselves so that we choose to love others and put the interests of others above our own. That's why the Scriptures reminds us so often about loving one another. So how are we to examine ourselves? To determine whether we are truly loving rather than just seeking our own interest. Well, John will give us two principles to help guide our thinking and our practice in the next couple of verses. And as we'll see, he's offering us two contrasts. A contrast between light and darkness. A contrast between love and hate. John offers these two contrasts. Love and hate, light and darkness, because they are opposites. They are mutually exclusive. In other words, when we are in the light, we're not at the same time in the darkness. And when we are acting in love, we are not also acting in hate. To embrace the one is to reject the other. So the real question is, are you choosing to walk in the light and in love? Or are you just allowing yourself to walk along in the darkness and in the hate? As we've mentioned a moment ago, our natural tendency is to lean toward the darkness, toward hate, toward disregard for others. Again, that stems from our fallen nature. If we put no energy and no thought into choosing love, we would naturally tend toward selfishness and walking in the darkness. We have to think about it. We have to choose to embrace the light and the love. Fortunately, we're not alone in this choice. God will help us if we allow him to. See, God sends the light. He pours the love into our hearts, as we saw in Romans 5:5. However, we need to follow. We need to choose to follow the light and to put into practice the love. It will not happen unless we make an effort. So are we willing to make that effort? Are we willing to choose to walk in light and in love and to reject the darkness and the hate? Let's begin this morning with the first contrast, the one between light and darkness. John says the last part of verse 8, "Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Now we know this is not the first time John has talked about these themes of light and darkness. We saw previously In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, these words of John: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This morning we want to focus on chapter 2, verse 8, where again John says, because the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. The true light is Jesus. Jesus is the light of God come into the world. We read the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 5, where he says, I am the light of the world. God is light. Jesus is God in the world as light. And he has come in order to expel the darkness from this fallen world. And one of the ways in which he accomplishes this goal is by filling us with his light and his love, and helping us to become lights as well. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning verse 14, these words of Jesus to us. Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So the light came into the world with Jesus. The light continues in this world as we shine Jesus' light to others. Now, we don't shine our own light. We don't have a light in and of ourselves. We shine the light of Jesus. Are we shining the light of Jesus to others? Let's look a little more carefully at that other phrase we see there in verse 8. The darkness is passing. Now, this phrase is not talking about Jesus. John has already told us that God is light and there is no darkness in him. Darkness cannot pass away from someone in whom there is no darkness. But there still is a darkness in us and in this present world. God's desire, however, is that we continue to let our light shine in this present world so that we will help to cause this present darkness to continue to pass away. The darkness will be expelled by the power of the light. And the verb used here for passing away is a present tense. We've talked about this type of Greek verb before. There's two main Greek verbs. This particular verb talks about a continuous action. The other kind of Greek verb is a completed action. But here we're talking about a continuous action. We want to drive out the light. In fact, let's compare this to a room. If you want to drive the darkness out of a room, you turn the lights on and you leave them on. You don't turn them off. You turn the lights off, the room goes dark again. Now, we've mentioned before that the light is more powerful than the darkness. The darkness doesn't drive out the light drives out the darkness. However, in a room, the lights need to stay on so that the darkness is kept at bay. So do we keep our light on? Do we continue to allow the light of Jesus to shine through our lives? John Paul II put it this way: allow the light and the healing presence of Christ shine brightly through your lives. In that way, all those who come in contact with you will discover the loving kindness of God. Or consider the words of Dwight L. Moody. We are told to let our light shine. And if it does, you won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses cannot fire, do not fire cannons to call attention to the shining. They just shine. Let us just shine. In doing that, we will drive out the darkness. Let's turn now to the second contrast that John shares with us this morning, the contrast between love and hate. Verse 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Like that contrast between light and darkness, there really is no middle ground between love and hate. We either love or we hate. We either put the interests of others first or we put our own interest first. Recall Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. When we did our recent series on Philippians, we saw that this particular passage came right before that little portion of Scripture that described Jesus leaving the glory of the Father, ascending to the cross, so that he would allow us to be restored to the Father. Jesus, in that passage, if you recall, put the interests of others ahead of his own. His own interests would have been served by staying with the Father in glory, but he left the glory, came to earth, suffered and died on the cross because he put our interests first. That's what he chose. That's the kind of love that he lived with. We've talked about this kind of love before. This is that agape love. This is that love that comes from God. It is a matter of the will, not the emotions. It is a love that puts others before ourselves. You know, man's love is often a matter of emotions. When we have a strong emotional feeling toward another person, we say, I'm in love with another person. Now, God's love is a matter of choice. It's a matter of the will. And even when we may not have emotional feelings for another, we can still say, I love you. I was in a wedding last weekend in which the bride and the groom, they wrote their own vows for each other. And that's always enjoyable to hear the vows that this new couple will write for each other. One of the lines in the bride's vows toward her husband captured this distinction so well. This is what she wrote. This is part of her vows. She said, even when I do not like you, I will love you. The contrast in those vows is the contrast between the emotions and the will. Let's be honest. Our emotions fluctuate. There are some days when we do have emotional feelings for our spouse, and there are other days in which we just don't like hanging around our spouse. Now, if our love for our spouse were dependent upon our emotions, we would have to say we fall in and out of love. I see a lot of spouses looking at each other. That's fine. That's fine. You know what I'm talking about here. However, if our love for our spouse is a matter of the will, we can choose to love our spouse no matter what. We can choose to put the interests of our spouse ahead of our own, even when we don't much like our spouse. This is the agape love on which marriage should be based. Now, we're going to continue through this series on 1 John, and we're going to see that there are so many wonderful, rich passages on this theme of love to come in this letter. But I'm going to jump forward and read one final passage before we move on. John, or 1 John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. But he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we have light and darkness. We have love and hate. The final section of 1 John that we will look at this morning, verse 14, or actually 12 through 14, here's what John writes. It says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now this portion of Scripture is an interesting one. If you happen to be following along in your printed Bible right now, you may notice that it's indented and formatted on the page as if it were a poem or a creedal statement. We also see some repetition and some parallels in this section. So what are we to make of this? Another interesting aspect of this passage is how are we to take as the purpose, or what are we to take as the purpose of this statement? Now, some have taken this passage to describe the spiritual growth of the Christian. Notice the titles used here. Children, young men, fathers. These three titles would suggest that John is talking about spiritual growth in the believer. First, one is a child of Christ, a new believer. And then later, one becomes a young man in Christ. And then later, after more spiritual maturity and growth, you become a father in the faith. Now, we do know that there are several other passages in the New Testament that do indeed talk about spiritual growth in the life of the believer. In some sense, we do start off as babies in Christ, and then we grow in our spiritual maturity, or at least we're supposed to. Sadly, there are some who stay babies for far too long. But is John talking about spiritual development from children to young men to fathers here in this passage? Well, that is a very popular way of understanding the passage. And as I was reading in preparation for today, I read many who adopted this very approach. However, we want to consider this morning another approach. It's an approach that some have taken, not as many as others, but it's an alternative approach, an alternative to this growth motif. Could the notion of children in the faith young men in the faith and fathers in the faith be different aspects of what is involved for all of us in the Christian life rather than different stages of development. Should this passage better be understood as describing different aspects of each of our lives? All of us are to be and to enjoy being a child of God, a young man in the faith, and a father. Let's look at these three in the order in which John addresses them. First, the children, then the fathers, then the young men. The label, children. We've already seen that same word used in chapter 2, verse 1. And that passage refers to all believers. We are all children of God. We don't start off as children and then somehow grow out of that stage. We are all children of God. There are two main features of children of God according to John. We're all forgiven on account of his name. And we are all known by the Father. That means we're all in relationship with the Father. John has already dealt with both of these themes earlier in this letter. We've talked about them as we were working through chapter 1. Recall from chapter 1, verse 7, and talks about our forgiveness. John writes, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin." The blood of Jesus saves us. You say, "Oh, is there power in that blood?" Earlier, the power of the blood of Jesus is it saves us. The forgiveness of Jesus characterizes our life in Christ. Even when our lives are tainted with sin, and they are, we are still forgiven. John says in chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The next question we want to think about, an important question, is what is the basis of this forgiveness? Why are we forgiven? Are we forgiven based on something that we have done? Are we forgiven because we have confessed and repented of our sins? Well, not really. Not really. Now, forgiveness is secured for us when we confess our sins and repent, but the forgiveness is not based on those actions. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice, he is the one who is faithful. He will forgive us. The forgiveness is not based on the fruit of our confession or repentance. It is the fruit of his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. We are forgiven on account of his name, not on account of our confession. We've stressed this point before. He does the work. We simply have his forgiveness applied to our lives when we confess and repent of our sins. That's the good news. That's how God has determined the nature and the means of our forgiveness. God has a plan, and he's established his Son as the atoning sacrifice. We receive, by the grace of God, the fruit and the atoning sacrifice when we confess and repent of our sins. The child of God also enjoys a relationship with the Father. We are known by God. John said that in chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We've already addressed this theme. Our Christian walk is a walk of relationship. It's a walk of fellowship with one another and with God. We are known by God. We have fellowship with God. This is to characterize all believers at all times, children of God. Let's turn now to the second aspect of our Christian life. We're called to be fathers. In our passage, the character of a father is that the father knows the God who is from the beginning. The word know here comes from that Greek word gnosis. We've talked about this before. We know that John is addressing teachers who are called Gnostics, who have been suggesting some kind of special knowledge as the means of salvation. John has been stressing in these contrasts, that is, our knowledge of God, our relationship with God. That's been true and the same since the beginning. It's not new. It's not something that the Gnostics told us about. It's what we've known from the beginning. Remember how John opens this letter, that which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with your own eyes, which you have looked at and touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. God does not change. The word of life does not change. Our knowledge, our relationship with God does not change. All true believers know this God who is from the beginning, from the first day of our walk with God to the last. We are in relationship. We know God. And the final aspect of our Christian walk that John addresses is that of the young men. The young men. Again, we don't grow into the stage and then out of the stage as we move from childhood to being a young man to being a father. Rather, all believers are to exercise their faith as young men in the faith. And John describes these young men as first being strong in the faith, secondly being grounded in the Word of God, and finally as being able to overcome the evil one. All three of these should always characterize all of us as believers. We are strong in God. We find our strength by abiding in the Word. We talked last week from the pages of Nehemiah, the importance of being grounded in the Word, listening attentively to the Word. This will enable us to be strong, to enable us to overcome the evil one. There are two things that Satan has or gives to us or does toward us that is intended to defeat us. One, Satan is really good at accusations. He's also good at temptations. Now, the accusations generally relate to our past sins, or the temptations relate to our future sins. The name Satan itself means accuser, adversary. Satan will try to run us down with his many accusations of all the ways you have failed in the past. However, if we know the Word of God, we know that we have an advocate before the Father. We know that there is someone who is interceding on our behalf. John talks about that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We do not need to become a victim to the accuser. We need to remember and know that Jesus speaks on our behalf. Secondly, Satan will try to tempt us. Satan will try to tempt us. And when we did our study in James, we noted that James says our own sinful nature will also be part of our temptation. But those temptations from our own sinful nature, from Satan, cause us to have evil desires. We then need to make that choice. Are we going to resist and have victory? Or are we going to yield to the sin that Satan would throw at us? You know, our greatest defense against the temptations of Satan is the Word of God. Remember the temptations of Jesus that took place at the beginning of his earthly ministry? 3 times Satan came to Jesus in order to tempt him, and each time, Jesus answered Satan by quoting from the Word of God. The Word of God was Jesus' technique for resisting the temptations of the devil. Psalms 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do we want to overcome the evil one? Then we need to hide the word of God in our hearts. Great advice for all believers. We are to be children of God, knowing the forgiveness that is grounded in the name of God. We are to be fathers in the faith, knowing the God who has not changed from the beginning. We are to be young men in the faith, knowing the scriptures that will help us and aid us in overcoming the evil one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures. They give us strength. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That we can rest surely in the knowledge of a God who does not change. And Father, we thank you so much for the forgiveness that you established for us in the atoning sacrifice of your Son. That forgiveness is secure for us when we confess and repent of our sins. Father, we want to be in relationship with you. We want to know you even better. We want to continue to love and to let our lights shine. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.